This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, your source of Islamic knowledge.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for coming in this wild weather, or for some people it's a bit wild. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us sincere in our endeavor to seek this knowledge as well. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, so this is part two of the course, how to develop khushu' in your salah. And I want to start off by again speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said something quite amazing. He said, وَجُعِلَ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. He said in an authentic hadith that the coolness of my eyes has been placed in the salah. Now the word قُرَّةُ عَيْن in Arabic is an idiom. An idiom is like a figure of speech, an expression, to express happiness. Coolness of the eyes is used to express happiness. Why is that so? Well, imagine if you're one of those Arabs that are living in the desert, sweltering heat. When you are outside and you are sweating, when a cool breeze comes your way and blows on the back of your neck, how does that make you feel? It's the best thing in the world. Yes? It's like joy in that moment. You are experiencing joy. So the Arabs would say the coolness of the eyes to express happiness, because when you're living in the heat, something that is cool automatically makes you happy. So he said this about the prayer, the salah, which shows us that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to enjoy praying his salah. Enjoy it. He used to love it. It was like an oasis where he could escape away from the problems of this world. And it would be a source of him gaining relief from the stresses of this dunya. Last time we said, okay, if this is the way the Prophet ﷺ used to pray his salah, he used to enjoy it, he used to feel tranquility whilst praying it, what is it that is missing in our salah that was there in the salah of the Prophet ﷺ? You know, what is a missing ingredient that if we had it, perhaps we could also experience something in our salah? Anyone remember what?
Yeah, understanding.
Understanding? Who can remember the Arabic word? Who said that?
Khushu'.
It's okay, you said it once, you can say it again, inshallah.
Khushu'.
Khushu'. Yes, khushu'. I'm sure you did. May Allah reward you. You know, I remember that just reminded me of something, subhanAllah. When I was sitting in the dars of my Sheikh 8 years ago, and we had a little test, an exam after the first chapter, and they were marking it at the end of the class, and it came down to two people that were in the lead, me and another brother. Okay, it was coming down to the wire until the Sheikh said, who got this question right? I said the answer, and so did the other brother, but the Sheikh didn't hear me. So he said, okay, very, very good, mashallah, you got it. And he got the prize. I said, well, Sheikh, I said it as well. He goes, okay, calm down, don't worry, Allah will reward you. As for this gift, it's going to go to this brother. Yeah. Okay, so the secret ingredient was khushu'. Now I want to define it a little bit better. The one of the famous scholars of the 6th century, his name is Ar-Raghib Al-Asfahani. He said, Al-Khushu' means humility of the heart that is seen on the body. Khushu' is humility of the heart that is seen on the body, and the opposite of khushu' is arrogance and pride. Now what this teaches us is that the idea of khushu' is something that it is born in the heart, but it is seen in your limbs. How? In your posture, in the way you hold yourself, in the way you move. Okay, this is how khushu' is seen. It is seen in the way you behave, in the way you speak, in the way you act in the salah. But it's essentially a feeling of the heart. This is what khushu' is. It is humility, to feel humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah. Sa'id Al-Qahtani, in his book, he said there's 5 benefits from having khushu' in your salah. The first benefit is that you will begin to love the salah. If you pray the salah with khushu', you begin to love the salah. May Allah make us like this. Number 2, it will bring you closer to Allah. Imagine every time you pray, you come one step closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine that. Number three, he said, it will make you feel like crying when you stand in front of Allah. You have khushu', you will feel in awe of Allah, and that will reduce you to tears. And this was the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also mentioned another benefit of khushu' is that it will become an inhibitor towards indecency and inappropriate behavior. You know what inhibitor means? Huh? Yes, something that makes you stop wanting to do sinful behavior. Allah said in the Quran, "Inna salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar." That the salah itself, it is a preventer from doing indecent things and doing immoral deeds. This is another benefit of having khushu' in your salah. Fifth thing is it will become a source of relief from the stresses of this world. Now, which clever person can review all five for me? Okay, these are the usual two candidates, mashallah. I'm pretty sure you've got them, so I'm going to try and pick on somebody else. Who's going to try and guess? Taha, you don't know the question? The ball is distracting you. Okay, we're going to be someone else. Okay, from this side, what are the five things? So who thinks they can remember nearly all of them? Okay. Sam, yourself, yes. Oh, you got them written down? Okay, do it from the top of your head.
You're into love.
Okay, so you love the salah. What else?
You'll become closer to Allah.
You'll become closer to Allah.
It will bring tears to your eyes.
It can reduce you to tears, subhanAllah, yes. Okay, who's going to help him out? Those three.
Yeah.
Yes.
Relieves from stress.
Yes, over here.
And it
stops you from doing bad deeds. Very good. MashaAllah, subhanAllah. These are some of the benefits from having khushu' in your salah. But then the question arises, how does a person train himself to have khushu' in their salah? Okay. And there are many ways. But the way which I think is the easiest and the most effective is to learn the meanings of the words of the salah. Okay. Now here Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he said that the salah is supposed to be a conversation between the slave and Allah. And then he said, imagine if one person does not concentrate in that conversation. Can that conversation take place? They cannot. Then he said that the words chosen to make the salah are designed in order to strike up that conversation between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, they're designed to make you feel like you are talking to Allah, because you are talking to Allah. And then he brought a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa lil'abdi min salatihi illa ma 'aqala minha." That there is nothing for a slave of his prayer except that which he understands. Some scholars said this is not a hadith, rather it is a statement of the companion Ammar. But reflect over that. What does that mean? It means that the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us that the amount of salah you're going to get or experience is the amount that you understand. That's what it means. Therefore, the more you understand of the words of salah, the more you will experience the salah. Okay, and this is the, inshallah, this is what we're going to start off doing today. We're going to start off speaking about the meanings of some of the parts of the salah, inshallah. A few more things about khushu'. There are similar words in Arabic mentioned in the Quran that also have a meaning like khushu'. There is the word khawf. The word khawf means to fear. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. There will be people who no fear will be on, nor will they have any grief. May Allah make us of those people. They are the people of paradise. The word khawf, however, means to be scared of something, such that you want to run away. Like a person, he is scared of spiders. Okay, last time I spoke about Sulaiman alayhi salam, about the ant, how the ant said they may squash us and they won't even realize it. And the reason he said that is because the Sulaiman would never squash an ant, and he knew what he was doing. So this brother came up to me after, he said, you know, I'm very scared of spiders. I want to know, is it okay for me to kill spiders? I said, do you think the spider is going to harm you? He said, no, I don't think it's going to harm me, but I'm scared of spiders. I said, unless you think it's going to harm you, you can't do anything to it. Call somebody else to rescue you. Or to get the spider to take it and to put it out of sight. So khawf is the meaning of running away from something you're scared of. However, khushu' doesn't mean that. Khushu' means to feel awe of something such that you want to be closer. When you are in khushu', it means that you feel like becoming closer to Allah, not running away from Allah. Another word is the word khashya. Khashya. Khashya can also mean fear. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. That the people who have khashya of Allah are the scholars, the learned people. However, khashya is connected to the idea of knowledge. The more knowledge you have of Allah, the more you have khashya of Allah. That is why the scholars are people who have the most khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference between khushu' and khashya is that a person can have khushu' even if he doesn't know much about Allah. Yeah, a person can feel humility before Allah even if he doesn't know much about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Classically, the Arabs would call this person a rahib or an abid, a person who worships Allah. But he may not be an alim, a person who has knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a similar word to do with khushu'. Okay, so moving on, some of this is for you to read at home. Let us begin the salah. What is the first words you say when you begin the salah? Huh? Allahu Akbar. What about I'm standing here in the direction of the Kaaba, facing the Yemeni corner, I mean the black stone, in order to pray for raka'ah with this topi on and this thobe and this perfume as well. What about these words? Are they legislated for us to say? Is it legislated to say the intention out loud? No, it is not. Some scholars, they said this is a reprehensible innovation. It is a bid'ah to do something like this. It's not permitted in Islam. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't do something like this, nor did the companions ever do something like this. So to say these words, which I know some people do, it is not a good thing. The first words are Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Before I start this, actually, Imam Ghazali said something amazing. He said that there are three levels of people in Salah. Three levels. The first is a ghafil, the heedless person. He said this person, he moves his tongue in Salah, but his heart is absent. He is a ghafil. And he said, Allah said in the Quran, لا تكن من الغافلين. Don't be from the heedless people. And then he said, whatever Allah forbade, it is haram. Therefore, a person who only moves his tongue and has no presence of heart in his salah may be sinning in front of Allah. SubhanAllah. May Allah save us from such a thing. Unfortunately, SubhanAllah, this is the case for many of us. Okay, ghafil. I've seen some very surprising and shocking things, okay, when it comes to the salah, especially in congregation. Have you seen the brother who comes late to the salah and he hears the imam says Allahu Akbar and he's in ruku'? And he realizes he has a 15 second window to enter inside the ruku' and save one rak'ah, meaning to cut short one rak'ah. And so he runs into the masjid and he heads for the closest space possible. And as soon as he enters, he feels, you know what? I made it. Have you seen this? Think about this. What is this person doing? Why is he rushing? Is he rushing because he can't bear to be away from the salah? Or is he rushing because he can't bear to pray longer than necessary? Which one is it? The first or the second? Huh? SubhanAllah, think about that. You are rushing in order to get in so that you don't have to pray any more than you need to. And have you seen a man who comes into the salah late and he sees that the imam has just gone into sujood? So he stands there in the saf waiting for the imam to stand up so he can join him again. Have you seen this? Reflect about this. What is this person doing? He's actually saying, you know what? I want to pray as less as possible. So I'll wait for the imam to stand up, then I will join him. Ibn Uthaymeen said, this person doesn't realize that that sajda he missed could have been the complete forgiveness for all of his sins. He doesn't realize this. He's trying to wait so he can pray the shorter salah. Yeah. See, most people, they are on this level, the level of ghafil. The second level, he said, it is the man whose tongue moves in saying the words, but his heart listens to the words as if it was listening to the words of another man. And then it reflects over what the words mean and tries to contemplate their meaning. Yes, he said, these are Ashabul Yameen, the people of the right hand. People of the right hand, meaning the people who will get their book of good deeds in their right hand. May Allah make us from those people. So someone who's saying the words and his heart is reflecting over the words. Then he said there is a third level. Yeah, this is, wallahi, I was so amazed, subhanAllah, to read this. He said the third level is a person stands in salah and his heart yearns to speak to Allah. So his tongue merely translates and articulates what his heart wants to say to Allah. So his heart speaks and his tongue follows. And he said, this is the salah of the prophets. Yeah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a salah like this. SubhanAllah. Imagine that. You're standing there and you just want to speak to Allah. And so your tongue begins to move in order to say what your heart wants to say to Allah. Yeah, he said, this is the highest level. And this should be our target as well. It should be like a vision to at least pray one salah in the day like this, inshallah. Okay, so the first words are Allahu Akbar. Now, what is it, Allahu Akbar? What's the usual translation of Allahu Akbar? What's the usual translation of Allahu Akbar? Yes.
Allah is great.
Allah is great. Any other translations?
Allah is greatest.
Allah is the greatest. Yes, this is usually what people translate it, isn't it? However, this is technically not correct. Yeah. Now, before you throw a duty at me, Allah is the greatest, no doubt. But does the word Allahu Akbar mean Allah is the greatest? No, it doesn't. Allahu Akbar is a comparative. The translation would be Allah is greater. Dot, dot, dot. Now, if I said to you, what is your name, Akhi, with the red top? Tahmid. Tahmid. If I said Tahmid is faster, what are you thinking? Faster than who? Right? Why? Because this is comparative. The only way I'm going to understand that sentence is if I compare it to something else. So the words Allahu Akbar mean Allah is greater than dot dot dot. What completes the sentence is you. When you say Allah is greater than my job, my family, my friends, my social media blowing up. Allah is greater than all of this. When you say that, that is the meaning of Allahu Akbar. Yeah, that is the meaning of Allahu Akbar. Allah, you are greater than all of these things. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are greater than all things. Imam al-Ghazali would say, once you say Allahu Akbar, don't let your heart belie that. By what? By still feeling in your heart that there are things more worthy of thinking about than Allah. Because if you said Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, then your heart shouldn't be thinking about anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is difficult. It's difficult. I say it for myself, it's difficult. But for us, it should be a matter of awareness, concern, education. You know what? Is this the level that I should be at? Person shouldn't say, you know what, this is the level of angels. Me, I'm just gangster sahab. You know, what can I possibly do? La, this is shaitan. Rather, you should say, you know what, this is the level and I will aspire to achieve that level. If you do, Allah will help you. Yeah, Allah will help you. So this is Allahu Akbar. Then, after you say Allahu Akbar, you say what is known as du'a al-istiftah, the opening supplication. Did you know that there are 10 different supplications that the person used to make? 10. Okay. And there was some of them which are more well known than others. One of the most well known is this one. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, wa tabarakasmuk, wa ta'ala jadduk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. Now, some people make a mistake in reciting this, so I'm going to say it slowly and I want you to repeat it after me. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa tabarakasmuk. Wa ta'ala jadduk. Here, some people make a mistake. They say, wa ta'ala jadduk. Rather, it is, wa ta'ala jadduk. Wa la ilaha ghayruk. Okay. Now, this dua was mentioned in a hadith by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she said that Umar ibn al-Khattab, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make this dua in the beginning of his salah. Okay? And there is a narration inside Sahih Bukhari that Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say this dua whilst leading the people out loud. Okay, he used to say out loud. Now, why do you think he used to say out loud? Are you supposed to say out loud? No. But why did Umar al-Khattab say out loud? What was the wisdom behind that? Yes?
To teach the people.
To teach the people, very good. His intention was to teach the people this dua. Okay, now because of that, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that this dua is better than the other duas for three reasons. The first reason is because Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha would say that the Prophet used to do this, and this shows that this was the habit of the Prophet. And the habit of the Prophet is more worthy of being followed than something he did in certain times. Number two, he said because Umar al-Khattab selected this one to teach the people, when he could have selected other ones. So he knew that this one is superior than the other ones. And the third reason is really amazing. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, because in this dua, the slave asks for nothing for himself. All he does is praise Allah. That's all he does. For example, another dua, you may know this one, in Sahih Bukhari, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta baynal mashriqi wal maghrib. The translation is, oh Allah, distance me from my mistakes like you have distanced the east and the west. What a beautiful thing to say. Yeah. Now this dua, though it is beautiful and though it is recommended to say sometimes, it is not as beautiful as saying Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa tabarakasmuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. It is not. Why? Because in that dua you asked for something for yourself. But in this dua, you ask nothing for yourself. All you did was praise Allah. Okay? So these are three reasons why this dua is more superior. Now what does it mean? Subhanakallahumma. The word Allahumma means Ya Allah. Oh Allah. And you say Subhanak. Subhanak is to declare that Allah is flawless. That's what it means. To declare Allah, you are flawless. Now you see, my brothers and sisters, a lot of people say some very nasty things about Allah. Is that not true? Recently in the news I was reading about this sorry excuse of a human being, Stephen Fry. And his comments when asked about God. SubhanAllah, you know what he said? He said that when I get to the gates of heaven, already it's becoming a joke, isn't it? When I get to the gates of heaven, I will say to God, why is there such thing as bone cancer in children? I will ask God that this, how dare you create poverty and illness in the world when people can do nothing about it? These words are obnoxious words, aggressive behavior towards Allah. When you say Subhanak, what you are saying, Allah, what they said couldn't be further from the truth. You are flawless. What people say bad about you, you have nothing to do with that whatsoever. You transcend that. You couldn't be further away from the obnoxious things people say and do about you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another meaning is that you have nothing to do with my own mistakes. We make mistakes in our life. Things that earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah forgive us. When we say Subhanak, it includes Allah having nothing to do with our mistakes. Like the Prophet Yunus, he made a mistake. He made a dua What is the dua that he made? La ilaha illa ant subhanak. Yeah, there is no deity worthy worship but you, subhanak. You are flawless. Why did he say you are flawless? The scholar said, in order to say the blame lies squarely with me, not with you, subhanallah. And that is the exact opposite of shaitan, isn't it? As shaitan, when he made an excuse, he said, لأغوينك. He said that you misguided me, subhanallah. Shaitan blamed Allah. Okay? So when you say subhanak, it means Allah is flawless. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. The word bihamdik means two things. Either it means you are flawless in a way that befits your praise. You can praise a child and you can praise an adult. You wouldn't praise an adult like the way you praise a child, would you? You think you're being sarcastic, isn't it? The way you praise Allah is not like the way you praise someone from the creation. So when you say subhanakallahu bihamdik, it means you are deserving of being glorified in a manner that befits your praise. The second interpretation of bihamdik is that you are glorified because you are praiseworthy. Yeah, because you are deserving of all praise, it means that I should glorify you. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Then the next words are what? Wa tabarakasmuk. And blessed is your name. Baraka means something that is full of goodness and blessing. The name of Allah, all of the names of Allah are full of blessings and goodness. And you are saying, Allah, your name is just full of goodness. Tabarakasmuk. And then, wa ta'ala jadduk. Wa ta'ala means something is to become high. Irtafa'a, to raise something up high. What should be made high? Jadduk. Your jad. The word jad can mean either the greatness of something, or it can mean the ability of something not to need anything else. Like the jinn, they said about Allah, وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا. That Allah, His majesty is exalted. Yeah, the majesty of our master is exalted. So the word jad means that your majesty should be raised up. Notice how you haven't asked Allah for anything. Up to this point, you haven't asked Allah for nothing. All you've done is you've praised and you've glorified Allah. The second meaning of jad is that ghina. Allah, you don't need anyone. You don't need anything. And that's beautiful because you're just about to offer a salah and you are saying, Allah, you don't need my salah. You don't need my thanks. You don't need my praise. You are the one who doesn't need anyone else and everyone needs you, subhanAllah. Yeah, you are the one who everyone needs. وَتَعَالَ جَدُّكْ وَلَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُكْ. And there is no deity worthy of worship except you. This is how the dua ends. And what is beautiful is that you're about to demonstrate that Allah is worthy of worship by doing the salah itself. You're just about to show Allah, I believe that you are the only one worthy of worship, and I'm going to show you by praying this salah. So this is the meaning of this dua. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa tabarakasmuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. Okay, now what comes next? What do you say next after saying this dua? Yes. You say something called isti'adha, which is a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. What does that mean? You are asking Allah to give you safety and protection from shaitan, who is described as ar-rajim. The word ar-rajim has two meanings. The first meaning is the one who tries to throw and hurl things at others. Shaitan, he tries to throw whispers into your heart. He tries to confuse you. You know, the person who's praying his salah, and he's in that moment in that salah where he's trying to work out, was that three or was that four? I just can't work it out. Did I pray three or did I pray four? Many times that happens because of shaitan. Yeah, and the Prophet said, if that happens to you, what should you do? you should discard what you doubt and follow what you are certain of. What does that mean? You got up and you're standing, you're like, is this number three or is this number two? Which one is this? I can't remember now. What should you do? Say, forget number three, because that's the one I doubt. What I'm sure is if I prayed two. Then you would continue praying as if you have just prayed two. So ar-rajim can mean the one who throws things and casts things. The second meaning of ar-rajim is the one who is thrown upon, meaning the one who has things thrown on him, cast on him. And this means that shaitan is the one who has the curse of God thrown upon him. Also the curse of the angels and creation. Yeah, he is accursed. That is why the translation accursed is given. Now here is very important to appreciate why we are saying this at this time. You see, my brothers and sisters, pay attention to what Allah said about shaitan. Allah said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينًا. In another verse, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. That the shaitan, he is a sworn open enemy. So take him as your enemy. You know, shaitan, he works 24 hours a day to try and misguide you. Even in your sleep. Even in your sleep. The Prophet said in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, الرؤيةُ من الله والحلمُ من الشيطان. He said that the good dream, it is from Allah. And the nightmare, or the bad dream, is from who? Shaitan. Imagine, you are fast asleep and he's still working. He's still working. Now think about this. If he's attacking you whilst you're sleeping, imagine the nitrous mode he goes into when he sees you standing in front of Allah about to speak to Allah. Can you imagine? Yes. Imam Al-Ghazali said that when shaitan sees a man standing to pray, he remembers the moment in his life where he was asked to bow down to Allah. And he says, this one here is doing the thing that I refused and I became cursed because of. But he is doing it and I didn't do it. I had the chance when I had the chance and I didn't do it. And this one, he has the chance and he's doing it. And so he starts to bite his fingers. Yes, he starts to bite his fingers and to become miserable over that sight. So shaitan comes to a person in his salah. And he will try his utmost to try and disturb you. Okay, he does this in many different ways. Of the ways he does this is to remind you about something that's really important. I mean, it wasn't important 2 minutes ago. It's just become super important right now. It's like, if I don't do this thing, then my life's going to end. I need to do this thing. So either you cut short the salah, or the rest of the salah is just spent thinking about that one thing. Or, I'm so busy today, man. Seriously, I've got exams. I've got my coursework. I've got to get back to work. I've got that thing I'm supposed to be doing, got the meeting as well. And now you're doing your schedule in the salah. You're doing your schedule in the salah. Okay. Another way shaitan can trick you is he can make you think about doing another good deed, which isn't as important as this good deed. For example, you know what? I've got to give that zakat. I've got to pay my zakat, man. You know what? As soon as I finish salah, I'm going to pay my zakat. In fact, I think I'll just speed up the salah a little bit. So I'm going to pay my zakat afterwards. Okay. Now after the salah is finished, you don't do anything. Shaitan, he's, as one person said, he has a PhD in misguiding people. A PhD. Okay, and if there was something on top of PhD, he would have that as well. So shaitan, there was a story about this man. He prayed, you probably heard this one, he's praying in congregation, okay, and the imam makes a mistake. Or so the people think that he makes a mistake. However, the imam, he's certain he didn't make a mistake. He finishes the salah in three instead of four. And when he does the tasleem, As-salamu alaykum, As-salamu alaykum, rahmatullah, he's thinking, he said, did I make a mistake? I don't know what he said. He looks behind him, no one says a word. Everyone's in two minds. Except for one man, who's like, you made a mistake, sir. He says, excuse me? He said, you made a mistake. He said, how can you be so certain? He said, well, let me talk you through this. I have four businesses. In each rakah, astaghfirullah, I think about each business. I do the accounts. And I only got through three businesses. Okay? Wallah, I don't know if it's a true story or not. Wallah. But these things happen. Okay, and though they're laughable, at the same time, it's very sad. It's very sad that a person's salah, his rope with Allah, is being cut by shaitan in these ways. So when you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, it is very powerful. Because you're asking Allah for a place of safety from this person who is going to try and destroy that salah. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, imagine you face a crazy dog. Okay, you walk in the street, there's a dog and its owner, and the dog's looking crazy. Okay, now you're walking past the dog, you're like, you know what, don't worry about it, huh? Keep a straight face, nothing's going to happen. So you get close, you see the dog looking at you, thinking, this dog looks like it's going to do something to me. Starts to make some noise, gets a bit fidgety, you start getting scared. Okay, then you're thinking, what should I do? A part of you thinks, run. Another part of you thinks, run up the tree. But then, there's a third option. The third option is what? Tell the owner to control the dog. Okay? So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, look at shaitan, he's after people. And the people are running away from him. Instead of asking the one who has control over him to keep him away from you. Don't you think if you asked Allah, Allah save me from shaitan, that Allah would destroy his plot against you? Of course. So when you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, mean it. Say it with your heart. As if you're asking Allah, Allah, I need your help. Ibn Qayyim also said that when you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, what is going to follow now? What is inevitable? What are the next words going to be? Followed by Al-Fatiha, Quran. He said, the isti'adha is like an announcement that Quran is about to start. Yeah? Quran is about to enter. So beware and take your precaution against shaitan. There's nothing better for shaitan than to try to distance you from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why as soon as you say isti'adha, the next thing is to start reciting the Quran. Okay, finally, inshallah, because I want to give you three practical tips like I did last time. The basmalah. Okay, the next words are Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In Arabic, there's a shorthand to say this, and it's called the basmalah. The basmalah is the Arab way of shortening this statement, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Does anyone know how to shorten the statement La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah? Anyone know? Huh? Yes, what is it? Yes, hawqala. The word hawqala is the shortened version of La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What is the basmalah? What does it mean? There's so much to say, but I'm just going to say one or two things. It is an incomplete sentence. Now I want you to think about this. The two ways of translating Bismillah, okay? The first way is in the name Allah. And what that means is I seek help through the name Allah. Okay? And that's very beautiful because the scholar said the name Allah, it encompasses the meaning of the entire spectrum of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every name you can think of Allah, its meaning is embedded within this one name, Allah. So when you're asking Allah for help, you are calling upon Allah through the name that touches upon the meaning of every other name He has, subhanAllah. So you're saying, Allah, I need you. For this salah to be a true salah, I'm going to need your help. I can't do it without you. Bismillah. The second way of translating is, because you are Allah, dot, dot, dot. Because you are Allah, dot, dot, dot. Okay, now think about this. The first translation is what? In the name of Allah. The second translation is? Because you are Allah. Okay, now is any one of them a complete sentence? Could you put a full stop at the end of any of those?
No.
You can't, can you? Now what does that mean? Is that bad Arabic? No, it is not. Rather, this is eloquence. Because the incomplete sentence is going to be completed by you. And the way that would happen is when you say, in the name of Allah, I'm about to start this salah. Full stop. In the name of Allah, I'm about to enter into a state of khushu'. In the name of Allah, bismillah, when you eat, I'm about to eat this biryani, for example. If someone has biryani, bismillah means I'm about to eat this biryani. But the meaning is, I am doing it with your help and assistance. Now if you think about it, it's quite amazing, because the bismillah is one of the most common things a Muslim says, true or not? Yeah, you're supposed to say it before you start anything good. So if you're supposed to say it before you start anything good, what that means is, you need Allah to do everything in your life. You can't do anything in your life unless you have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second meaning is, because you are Allah, dot dot dot. The complete sentence would therefore be, because you are Allah, I am going to pray to you. I am going to start reciting for you. Okay? So these are the two meanings of the Bismillah. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Two of the most common names of Allah in the Quran. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. What is the difference between the two? First of all, they both come from the same root of Rahim, which means the womb of the mother. See, the Arabs tied the idea of love and mercy to the womb of the mother. Because when a child is inside the womb of the mother, they are enveloped in the love and the mercy of Allah. Of the mother. Okay. And in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he said that the Rahim, the word for womb, is taken from the name Ar-Rahman. The name of the womb is taken from the name of Allah Ar-Rahman. Because it illustrates the idea of love. So Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The meaning is the one who loves and cares and is compassionate more than you could ever imagine. The difference between the two is that one, some scholars said, Ar-Rahman refers to his love, care and mercy in this life and this life alone. Ar-Rahim, At-Tabari said, refers to Allah's love, care and mercy in this life and a continuation in the hereafter. And the only people who will be recipient of that Rahim are who? The believers. May Allah make us from them too. May Allah make us from them. Okay, so this is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now I just want to wrap this up by going through it very quickly. You stand in the salah, okay, and the first thing you say is Allahu Akbar. So the first thing you said now is, Allah, you are my priority. Nothing else is more important than you or Allah, Allahu Akbar. And then you praise Allah, knowing that Allah loves to hear those words. Allah loves to be praised. And then you say, okay, now I'm going to start the salah, but you know what? There is that khabith. There is that wretched person, a shaytan. What am I going to do about shaytan? A'udhu billahi minash shaytan rajim. Allah, give me safety from shaytan. Then you're about to start to embark on the salah. You're going to need the help of who?
Allah.
So you say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. See how beautiful it works together? It's beautiful. Wallahi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us khushu' in our salah. Okay, so to just finish off with three practical steps. The first practical step is fix a personal iqama time for yourself. Fix your personal iqama. What does this mean? It means that, you know, when you come to the masjid and you're going to pray, there's a particular time the iqama is going to go, isn't it? Okay. And that time is not going to move for anyone. Even the imam sometimes. Which is not good, but it happens. If the iqama time comes, and even if the imam is not there, somebody will get up and start to lead. Okay. But they should wait. They should wait. Okay. Sometimes there's traffic. Okay, so there's an iqama, it's a fixed time. Okay, now what's the best time that should be? For you, if it's not praying in the masjid, when should that be? Should it be in the beginning? Should it be in the middle? Or should it be in the end?
Beginning.
For most of the salah, it should be as early as possible. So if the dhuhr comes in at 1 o'clock, for example, your iqama time should be 1:30. And in your mind, you said, that's the time I'm going to pray, whether I'm at work, whether I'm shopping, whether I'm at home. And I'm going to make arrangements at work or at home in order that I pray the salah at 1:30. Now, I want to share with you something that happens to a lot of people. Okay? Without an iqama time, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. 1 o'clock comes in. You say to yourself, you know what, it's time for Dhuhr. I've got time. I've got 4 hours. Okay. So let me do some of the things I need to do. Lunchtime. Can't be hungry and praying Salah. Need to eat first. Then I can concentrate. He eats food. Then he gets into a conversation. Something about fiqh. Takes a long time. Then he's thinking, you know what, there's only 1 hour left for Salah now. Okay. And then what happens is, all of those important things that he's supposed to do, they start to eat away at him. And he's like, let me just get those one and two things done, and then I'll pray my Salah. And then this is what happens. It starts to creep up to the time where the Salah is going to end. And a person starts to become worried and concerned. At this point, the Salah has become a burden. The Salah has become, astaghfirullah, a nuisance. Because I know if I don't pray now, man, I could be in serious trouble. And subhanAllah, it's gone from being a thing which is a gift offered to Allah to a burden that you want to get rid of. How did this happen? Because you did not fix a time to pray. SubhanAllah. And this is one of the ways shaitan works his wiswas. Delay you. Pray later, pray later, pray later, until it comes to that time where you think, you know what, I need to pray now, man. I just need to, astaghfirullah, get rid of the salah. Isn't that what happens? So the first tip is, have an iqama time. Fix that. The second tip is, mainly for parents and in particular sisters. Okay? And the tip is, occupy your children. And what does that mean? You see, when the mother, for example, she stands up to pray her salah, then what happens is, the kids go crazy. And for some reason, they go crazier than normal. And they start to pull at mum's jilbab, they start to cry, and someone says, I need to go to the toilet, I'm hungry, milk time, all the rest of it. It happens. And this becomes a disaster for the mother, because she has to either speed up the salah, or at worst, break the salah. However, what you could have done, and this is a tip, is you give your children something to do whilst you are praying your salah. Very simple. Okay? It could be watching a cartoon, or it could be playing a game, or anything. And you sit them down, you say, Mom is going to pray her salah now. Mom is going to speak to Allah. Mom doesn't want to be disturbed. Please get on with this until I have finished. Inshallah, this will be a big help. The third thing, dress to impress. Dress to impress. Allah says in the Quran, Ya Bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. Allah says, children of Adam, take your beautification in every spot of salah. Now originally that meant that the ancient Quraysh, they used to go around the Kaaba, believe it or not, naked. Astaghfirullah, naked. Imagine, when you go to the Kaaba now, 1400 and something years ago, people used to go around it naked. Allah said, this is unacceptable, you need to put on clothes. However, the scholars of Tafsir, they said the meaning can encompass the idea of wearing nice clothes whilst praying the salah. In fact, Ibn Kathir said, it is mustahab, recommended for a person to wear nice clothes when he prays his salah. Ibn Qayyim said, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to have a special set of clothes when he used to pray his Jum'ah and his Eid Salah. And he would never pray them in any other time. Can you imagine? Today people have, you know, that boss suit, or that boss t-shirt, or those crepes, or whatever it is, in order for that one occasion. Okay? For that party, or for this, or whatever the occasion may be, they have that one set of clothes. Okay? And when they put those garments on, they become the boss man. They look like the boss man, and they feel like the boss man. True or not? This is psychology. If you dress up, you feel like they say, $1 million. Okay, you feel like, you know what? I feel good. Think about that. In work, they have uniform. Why do they have uniform? Except if you work for Google, apparently, or Apple. They have no uniform. Why do they have uniform? Because they know if you come to work with your top button done up with a tie on, then you will behave professionally. Okay, you know what? I remember when I was at work in the pharmacy, I noticed that the days that I would wear, you know, a smart shirt with a tie and do my top button up is the day that people would talk to me with a bit more respect. And the days I would come in a bit more casual is the days people would be a bit more casual as well. Okay? So this is psychology. You're the same person, but you're just dressed differently. We are taught by Allah that when it comes to the salah, put on your good clothes, even for Fajr. I guarantee if you do this, you will feel like you want to pray more. You will feel better in your salah. And more importantly, Allah will see that my slave woke up 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, didn't wear any sunglasses, and he took off his gym jams and put on a nice thobe or a nice top, and he stood in front of me to pray the salah. Imagine how Allah looks at that person. Yeah? So these are some of the tips. To recap, the first one was what? It was set your iqama time. The second one was occupy your kids. And that's not a civil rights movement. Occupy your kids. And the third one is dress to impress. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us khushu' in our salah. Okay, we have a few minutes left. If anyone has any questions they would like to ask, at the back first, and I'll come to you, inshallah. Yes.
Mashallah, very good two sessions that we've had. The one question I have is, well, a majority of the time the brothers pray behind an imam.
Yes.
And I think we'd probably just be at, maybe a'udhu billah, we'd probably be in ruku' or sujood sometimes, with not here, but just, you know, in terms of how do you ensure that you encapsulate everything that you've learned while you're behind an imam, and they may be at a different speed to you, and sort of, how do you do?
Okay, so the brother asked a question about praying in congregation. Obviously, according to some scholars, you're not supposed to recite anything. Yeah? You're not supposed to recite anything. According to some of the Hanafi scholars, a person is, if he's praying behind the imam, he's not supposed to recite anything. However, the majority of scholars are not of this view. They are of the view either that if the salah is a silent one, then the person should be reciting himself. Okay, in which case, you can reflect over the words just like you were when you were praying by yourself. Other scholars said that if it is a loud salah, then all you recite is that which is recited silently by the imam. Okay, this is one thing. The second thing is that praying in the earliest time and its impact on your khushu' is the same as praying in the front row. It works the same way. And I want you to think about this. Okay, praying in the front row, first of all, you are right there next to the imam. Okay, so you're closer than anybody else. That makes you feel special. But what is more impactful is the length you had to go through to get to the front. For example, you had to leave your house earlier. You had to leave your house earlier. You had to therefore do so many things earlier as well. Yeah, you have to move things about your schedule. And when you come, maybe you will spend more time in the masjid waiting for the salah, whereas somebody who just comes and enters into the salah. See, all of these things, they will increase a person's khushu'. Okay, so this is another thing in congregation. One of the easy ways of getting khushu' is to try to come and stand in the first saf. However, this doesn't usually happen in this country. Don't be forceful. Don't be forceful to get into the first saf. Remember when I was in Egypt, I did i'tikaf in a masjid. There were 1,000 people doing i'tikaf in that masjid. 1,000 people. And the first saf, it was a permanent first saf. Permanent. Like, a person wouldn't leave unless they left their things there and got two bodyguards. Yeah, the people next to them that make sure you don't let my space be taken by somebody else, which some scholars said is not right to do that. Anyhow, I remember, subhanAllah, one night, this was the Qiyamul Layl, there was his brother doing i'tikaf. He was a student of knowledge as well. And there, another brother came into the masjid, he wasn't doing i'tikaf, and he forced his way near the front. He couldn't get to the front row, but in front of me, there's about three or four saf, he tried to force his way as far in as possible, and he was completely full. To the point that this brother, the student of knowledge, became squashed. So what did he have to do? He gave up his space, and he had to find another space. But where is the next possible space? All the way in the courtyard of the masjid outside. Okay, and this is, he's doing i'tikaf. Obviously he's allowed to because of need, but going in the first saf, yani, don't go to the extremes. Yeah, try your best, inshallah. If you take the time to, you will become in the first saf, inshallah. Okay, another question?
You mentioned one of the benefits of having khushu is to, that it will make you feel like you want to cry.
Yes.
Is it recommended to, if you feel that you can force yourself to cry,
yes,
recommended to do this?
To force yourself to cry?
Yeah.
Like actors? Or are we doing with the eye drops? they said that Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, I have to check this, but this is what I heard. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said that a person should cry out of the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he cannot cry, he should cry over the fact that he can't cry. He should cry over the fact that he is unable to cry, knowing that Allah is so great and he is so insignificant. Yeah, a person should definitely attempt to do this, and I think it will come naturally once the heart has become empty of worldly concerns, and you realize that you are standing in front of Allah, and you are speaking to Allah, and Allah is listening to you, and you are praising Allah. Allah is pleased with what you are saying, and Allah is waiting for you to ask Him. A person just begins to reflect over these, and inshallah, the hearts will become tender and tears will come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all. Okay, a few last questions because we have like 5 minutes until Salah. Somebody, yes, yourself. Yeah.
So you said at the start of the lesson about before you say Allahu Akbar, yeah?
Yes.
That it's bizarre to say about, you know, a lot of people say behind,
yep,
this person I'm going to raise my hands. Can you give a bit more of an explanation that you should?
Yeah, this is what I said. I mean, to be honest, it's not much of an explanation except to say that the first words when you start the salah is the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and to vocalize your intention by saying all these phrases is a bid'ah. Okay, even Sayyidina Rahimahullah said it is a bid'ah, and he said that a person who thinks they should say it, he has a deficiency in his religion and his intellect. Okay, so inshallah, I think it's clear. Yes, Akhi, you want to ask a question? I'll come to you after, inshallah, yes.
Yeah, you're talking about when you're reading Namaz,
yeah,
when you're praying and you get distracted.
Yes.
And your mind goes everywhere, and you said that's the shaitan trying to get between you and God.
Yes.
Now, is that the shaitan, or is that just us as humans and human nature?
Mm-hmm.
It's not just during Namaz. You could be studying in a lecture, you could be in a meeting, you,
yep,
could be doing whatever, and you're not praising God there.
That's right.
Yet your mind wanders, or you could even be doing something bad, right, and your mind will think about, I've got a shopping to do or something else. And lots of research shows that we only have a limited
attention span, yes. Yep.
So, is that necessarily shaitan, or is that just us, our limitations as human beings, and our
capability? Yep. Okay, it's a good question. So the brother said, look, is it always the case that when you become distracted in salah, that a shaitan there trying to, you know, swindle you out of a salah experience? Well, I didn't say it's always the case. I said shaitan would definitely try to take advantage of the situation and come between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, it could be your own shortcomings. A person is tired, okay, a person has just become distracted by something else. Whatever the case may be, your response is the same. Which is what? To try and resist the desire to be distracted and rein in the desire to focus on the salah. It is what they call mujahada. Okay, it's the idea of struggling to try and focus. So there's a focus, there's a struggle in focusing. And whether the focus is lost because of shaitan or because of your own shortcoming, the action towards it is the same. Yeah, so it could be, it could be another thing. It could be your kids, for example. They're coming up to you and, you know, saying, Daddy, where's my sweet? We're not saying your kid is a shaitan at that moment. But we are saying that your response is the same, which is to try and focus, okay, and to struggle in that, inshallah. Okay, last question. Finished now?
Does everybody need to go to the new old bed?
Okay, yes. Sorry, uncle, they said we have to finish, inshallah. But you can come to me personally and ask me. Just, I don't want to keep everyone from the salah. Okay, هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وجزاكم الله خيرا. بارك الله فيكم.